Happy New Year. Indeed, it is a Happy New Year. A while back, I had mentioned that I thought one of the more important messages, I said this is probably one of the most important messages to talk about, and that was just that they were on borrowed time, that the Lord could step in and Jesus could show up and life could be very different, you know, in many ways. And so I was just talking about just the fact that we should have this sense of expectation of the Lord's return. And so that was something that was on my heart and my mind, and I think we should live that out, that there should be that anticipation, that expectation that Jesus could step in at any moment, at any time. And this is they're together. These two thoughts are together, is the next most important thing that I think we can do is the Bible teaches two things in this thought, is that one, that we should live with this expectation that Jesus could show up at any time, and the other is that he tells us to occupy, to do business, to live out our lives with that expectation, but to occupy until he returns. So not only are we walking this out today, you know, right now we're here, we're gathered together. We want to live with that expectation that he could return at any time. But we want to walk out our life and live out our lives and occupy. So I want to talk about what it means, what I believe the scriptures talk about, what it means to occupy. What it means to live that out on a daily basis. So now it's time we grab our seatbelts and we're going to buckle in and we're going to really get into it and hopefully really extract some powerful truth. This came for me, I you know, a lot of times I'm doing some of my devotional stuff at odd hours when I wake up in the wee hours of the morning. And this was a few weeks ago while I've just been traveling through the Bible. And this is a few weeks ago just prior to getting to the end of the Old Testament and end of the New Testament, and this was out of the Old Testament. It's out of Zechariah chapter 4. So that's where we're going to camp. We're going to pitch our tents there and camp in Zechariah 4, but we're going to travel to a few other little, you know, like sometimes when you go backpacking, you find a campsite, and then you do day trips. So we're going to have a couple of day trips on this, but hopefully it all connects, and we'll end up still at the same campsite in Zechariah chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, and we'll go all the way through the 14 verses, and then we'll come back and circle around and talk about it a little bit more and unpack it a little bit. Now, the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" And so I said, "I'm looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left." Verse 4. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these things, my Lord?" And the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." And so he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the earth." Then I answered and said to him, "What are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and its left?" And I further answered and said to him, "What are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two golden pipes from which the golden oil drains. And then he answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. And he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand before the Lord of the whole earth. Father, would you help us to make sense of this and to hear your voice as the prophet is hearing directly from you and is seeing something in a vision. And though it was 2,500 years ago, it's as active and significant today as the day that he received it. Help us, Lord, to discern and understand what the Spirit would say to the church today, to us as individuals, and to us as a church body, and to the body of Christ at large. We thank you for this, Lord, and we ask that you'd help us to walk it out in the weeks to come. In Jesus' name, amen. I titled this message, A New Awakening in 2021. A New Awakening in 2021. You're going to hear that term. That term's going to circulate. That's going to fly around, an awakening. That's going to be flying around. It's already started, and it's going to keep flying around in our Christendom culture and so on. But I wanted to set the stage for that before we get sidetracked with what others might perceive an awakening to be. And I want to give you a little bit of a backdrop, a little bit of historical things, just so we can set the stage, because this only makes sense as we're kind of looking at it in the total. We kind of got to get step back. You know, sometimes you got to step back and get the you know, few thousand foot view of something. You know, so we're going to step back just a little bit so we can see this. Now, there's a group of people that came, and this is, you'll find this in Ezra. With Ezra, they came back with Ezra, and there's the book of Ezra. Then we've got Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet that are going to be speaking about this topic. They came 15 to 20 years earlier than this writing. Okay, this is written about 520 BC. And so 15 to 20 years earlier, they showed up with anywhere between 40 and 50,000 people. They were coming back from being exiled, remember? 70 years of captivity in Babylon. This is the facts scripturally. Some of you are familiar and some of you may just be going, whatever, you know, but we'll get to it because it makes sense. They came back and they came back to occupy Jerusalem, to be in God's city, to the city of God, and to rebuild the temple. The temple was destroyed, and now they've come back. They want to rebuild the temple. This didn't get completed until about 4 years after this particular prophetic word was given. Again, Haggai was one of the prophets. We're going to touch on him in just a moment. Zechariah was the prophet, and that's who we're reading from. Joshua is the high priest that's going to be referred to, and Zerubbabel is the governor, kind of political ruler at that time, all connected with God and the work of God, okay, all of these. And we see this as we look at it. Remember, oil, what does oil represent when we see this? And again, I'm giving you the snapshot of this so you can kind of tuck it away. The oil's seen there. What does it represent? It's a lubricant. We certainly need that within the body of Christ and within our society these days, huh? A little bit of that would help. It's used also medicinally for healing. It's used to anoint kings and priests, and it's also used, as we're seeing it here, as kind of a fuel for light. I believe that as we see this, as this kind of unfolds, it'll start to show us kind of what it's used for as a dynamic within the church to produce revival. I believe that to be true. It's always a dynamic connected with revival, the oil, the presence of God's Spirit in that sense. And that's both in a personal life and evidenced by rebirth, being born again. Initially, we're born again. It's a work of God's Spirit that happens within our lives. You remember how Jesus told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem. Do you remember this in Acts? He said, wait in Jerusalem. Wait there until, and just says, wait. He spent, all this time with them. He's then resurrected. Now they're living and hanging out with this resurrected Lord. And then he says, wait in Jerusalem until you're endowed with power, until power of the Spirit comes upon you. And they waited, 40 more days for that to take place. Now, you would think, just think with me real quick, that they would have had everything they needed. They'd been hanging out with Jesus, so they had all the best teaching you could ever, best disciple or best person-to-person teaching they could have ever had, and that was Jesus himself. They had also seen some of the most powerful miracles done. Withered hand comes out, the blind see, deaf hear, the lame walk, all this dead rise. They saw Lazarus come out of the tomb. All this that they've seen. So they've seen all the miracles. They've had the best teaching that could go on. And Jesus says, no, you're not ready yet. You just wait. Wait until the Spirit comes upon you. Then go. Interesting that he tells them to wait like that. And they needed what we know to be true. They needed to be set on fire by the Spirit of God. This is my concern to the church at large. To me and to the church at large. Each one of you, to our church, to the church at large. This is my concern. Is that we are an ember that needs to be fanned, and we need a reignition of God's Spirit within our lives. I'm not talking about some, freak show thing, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. I want to be very clear on this. This is a very sober thought, but we need the fire of God's Spirit upon our lives. Some of us remember what that might have been like as we've given our lives to the Lord and there was this ignition of the presence of God. Man, may God help us to walk out our lives, whatever's left, with that going on in our lives. The church, the body of Christ, can become very apathetic, and I think that's unfortunately, which I would say is potentially not all, but the state of largely the state of the church, unfortunately. And people can be offended by this. I understand that, okay? That people listening in throughout time, they're going to listen to this and they could be offended by it. And maybe offended in a good way. Maybe you need to be offended. I can't speak to that. I need to be offended sometimes by the Lord. I need to hear what God has to say. I like truth. I like to hear God just tell me, hey, Jim, this is how the cow ate the cabbage, This is how it goes. And okay, I understand that. They're not. I don't have to try and figure a bunch of stuff out. I just know. So as we get into this, I kind of wanted to share those kind of thoughts immediately getting started on it, just so you have an idea of who's communicating with whom and why is this awakening. I kind of grabbed that out of that first verse where, now this is number 5 of basically 8 visions. There are some scholars who say there's 10 visions, depends on how you break up the visions, but for our sake, we're just looking at there's 8 visions that Zechariah hears from the Lord, and they're sequentially happening, through the night. So he's awakened out of this sleep, this kind of deep sleep. He's awakened up, and he has this interaction with this angelic being who's the messenger. Remember, angelic beings are the messengers. Now, as we see this, it's this wake up, and awaken, and I think that's important for us to think about. One of the things that the scripture that I would say is a worthwhile one, just you can note these. Maybe they'll come up on our screen behind me, but 1 Corinthians Chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" We're seeing this temple that they've gone back to rebuild, right? And the significance of that temple. Why is this so important? What's interesting is that temple itself is going to house the one that they're working on. They don't know this. But what's going to happen is that exact temple is going to be where Jesus shows up at. That's the physical temple where Jesus comes into, that structure. So to me, when I look at this, I think, and when we read this in Corinthians, it says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We belong to God. And our life, your being, your body, your person is to be the temple, the place where the presence of God's Spirit dwells. This is what he's talking about. And it's significant that they were to go rebuild this temple. And it was a somber task. It was a daunting task. But they were to go and do this because of the fact that the presence of the person of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would show up and enter into that structure itself. That's the temple where he flipped over the money changers' tables. That's the temple where he first was dedicated. That's the place where he sat there and was talking and providing instruction at 12 or 14 years old to the religious leaders of the time. This is that place. It mattered. God had a purpose. God had a plan. And that's what we're talking about, this God's purpose and this plan that he has. And in 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5, or 4 and 5, and then verse 9 also, it says in 1 Peter 2, it says, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also are living stones, being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You and I are part of the structure corporately. Individually, we are the place where God dwells. And then corporately, we, as we gather together, we've assembled this thing called the church, the body of Christ, where Christ, Jesus is to be glorified, where he's to be magnified, where he's to be seen for who he is. In verse 9, it says of that same chapter of 1 Peter, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And I know some of you are familiar with these scriptures, but you need to hear them fresh. It says, you are that. This is who we are, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, his own special people, that you what? May proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This gets into this idea of the light that there we're going to talk about as we go into this, the light that is to be known and to be seen. You see, the light that shows up as we read this awakening that takes place for us, and we think about, man, I want to wake up. Why do I want to wake up? Because I'm supposed to be the temple of God. I'm supposed to be that place where God dwells. In the temple, there was this lampstand that was there. And it was supposed to light up, right? And it was to represent the light that they were to be, the light of the world. No doubt about it. We'll talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. As you're thinking about what we started with, this new awakening, and I use that term not lightly, an awakening oftentimes is used as a term for revival. There's an awakening within our being, a reviving of what's there inside of us. In Romans 13, 11 through 14, it says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So this is what we're doing right now. In this moment, this is what I'm envisioning. That, man, we are waking up and we're putting on the person of Christ. We're taking that into our being. We're absorbing this into our being. Haggai mentioned this, what the part of the problem was with this idea of what was happening with the temple and what was going on. He mentioned this. He says, in the second year of Darius, in the sixth month, in the first chapter of Haggai, in the first verse, he says, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, to Zerubbabel. Remember, these things are going to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. They started to drag their feet. They've been there 15 to 20 years. The temple lies in ruins still. They've got the foundation laid, but that's it. See, you and I, we've been born again, and the foundation is laid in our life. We've got the person of Jesus Christ there, but the foundation is laid. That's there. But we want to build on that foundation. And that's what I'm so passionate about this morning. You want to build on that. We've got to wake up and become active in the Lord, in the Spirit, and begin to build on that foundation. And so, as we read this, He's telling them. And then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, he says to him, he says, is it time for you yourself to dwell in paneled houses and this temple lie in ruins? So they'd gotten sidetracked, and they just started only doing their own stuff. They started focusing on other things. Think about how crazy it's been this last year, how so many rabbit trails this last year. Let's steer it, drop it back down, and get in the right groove with what the Lord's wanting to do. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to be put into a bag with holes. It just kind of wastes away. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. I think that's important. Consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure and be glorified, says the Lord. The Lord knows how important it is. You looked. Because why? Why is this so important? Because like I mentioned, there's a plan. The Messiah is going to occupy and go into that temple. Just like he's come in and occupied your life and my life. It matters. It's important. What's happening with you today matters. What's happening tomorrow, this week, it matters. God wants to do something in and through each one of our lives. You look for much, but indeed it came to little in verse 9. And when you brought it home, it blew away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because my house that is in ruins, while every one of yours is in his own house. It just lays there dormant. So this, and again, let's take this from a spiritual idea, not just the physical realm, okay? Let's step back and look at it from a spiritual realm. God's wanting to build on that foundation of what he's doing in your life, in your heart. God's wanting to build on that, but it's going to be a work of his Holy Spirit. You and I got saved because of a work of God's Spirit. We responded to God, and we were born again. It is a divine, special work that has happened in each of our lives, but it is a work of God's Spirit. It's not something that you and I have to work at. It's something we have to accept and embrace and then live out each and every day. I think that's so significant when we look at what's happening around us today. And again, the distractions that are there. So this vision that he has, I know it's a lot of information. I know that, but it's important that this sets the stage that you can kind of grasp what's going on, the significance. There's a purpose, there's a plan, and God has a purpose. We use that term, and I'm trying to get this right down to the nitty-gritty. No, it's not just, I'm not just throwing around, hey, God's got a purpose and plan for you, like it's just, some sweet, loving thought. No, I mean, seriously, God's got a purpose and God's got a plan. You got saved and God saved you for a reason, for a purpose. He's got a vision for your life. And the vision takes place when my vision and his vision link. When I'm yielding my will to his will, right? That's when it links up. And we get all these grandiose ideas of all of what we should do and what we should be about and what we should be happening. And it boils down to this when you start reading this. He has this vision, and he sees it. He describes it accurately. But as is most of the time, when we get this idea about something in the realm of the Spirit, it needs to be peeled back so that we can see it for what it actually is. What is this that he's talking about? And so when he says, hey, I'm not really sure, the angelic being, he's talking to this. What's crazy to me, he's not freaked out. He just seems to be comfortable dialoguing with the angelic being. Good for him. I would have been freaked out with that and just that alone to begin with. But this is really cool. He has this interaction with him. He describes what he sees, and he says, hey, I'm not really sure what it is. And he says, well, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel's bummed out. Zerubbabel's bummed out because he's been pounding away at this idea, this thing, for 15 or 20 years about working on the temple. He's got the burden. He wants to see this son. So does see this done. So does Joshua. Joshua wants to see this done. He's the high priest. Zerubbabel's the governor. They want to get this project put together, but they're just struggling getting this thing going. It's just they've gotten the foundation scraped. And as you read along here, it says, why are you, O great mountain? He says, who are you, O great mountain? This is the description, is you have to get into their heads of what's happening. The mountain is all the debris from the temple that was destroyed that they've tried to clear away and they're trying to sort it out. It's just this mountain of mess. Man, sometimes my life feels like that. I'm just staring at this mountain of mess and I'm thinking, what in the world? And I get overwhelmed. I know I'm not the only one. You get overwhelmed. We get overwhelmed. This last year was a mountain of mess. 2020, great things. A lot of great things went on too. But by and large, politically, socially, spiritually, it was challenging. Half the time we could get together. Sometimes the government's saying we can't get together. I'm not even sure where I'm living half the time with these kind of stuff going on. It's wild. It's very unique. It's times that we just haven't seen like this. And it's kind of a mess a little bit. But is it an insurmountable thing for God? It's overwhelming, yes. At times, yes, that's true. And sometimes our lives, what's going to happen tomorrow? What's your plan? That can be sometimes a mountain in our minds. What's your plan? I got this big, it's this mountain, you know. But then I step back and I look at this. He says, before Zerubbabel, he says, but before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. He says, man, I'm going to level that out. I'm going to get the cat nine dozer out here, and we're going to clear this whole thing out. Man, I have done a lot of physical labor. And then when a big piece of equipment shows up, it is an exciting moment, believe me. I've been pounding around, doing some stuff on job sites, and then all of a sudden, the equipment shows up. It's like, oh, thank you. Thank you, thank you. You know? Well, this is the thing. Your piece of equipment, my piece of equipment, the piece of equipment we need is the dynamic and the power of God's Holy Spirit. We don't need you to work harder. God doesn't need you and I to work harder. That's not what he's asking of us. He's asking of us, would you be willing, perchance, would you, I'm talking about you personally, am I willing to simply allow God's Spirit to move? Listen, this is the thing. What he's saying is, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. This mountain that's out there, whatever, it's not going to get cleared by your working at it. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I'm going to do the work in and through you. In other words, you're a part of this, but he's the inertia. He's the cat nine that showed up. The dozer that came by that you needed so desperately. This is what is really being revealed to us. The lampstand is there, and it's shown to us as this light of the world, just like what we're supposed to be. Revelation 1, 12 and 13 talks about this. It says, I turned to see, this is John speaking today, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. Having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And then in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet. And so this idea is that the person of Jesus Christ is in the midst of these seven golden lampstands and girded about the chest with a golden band. This is the person of Jesus Christ amidst the seven golden lampstands, which is the churches, the church. You remember there are seven churches that he talked about in Revelation, and this that's a whole in involved Bible study. But the idea is Jesus is in the midst of the church. He is the light that we're looking for to be shown forth. He is the light, as we know, the light of the world. We also find this in Isaiah 49:6 says, indeed, he says, this is now Old Testament time. It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And this idea is that the nation Israel was to be a light, a beacon of light, to show the world around them as they worship and honored God, the power. God wanted to bless them, and so that they would see, others would see the light of the presence of who God was in their lives. God's wanting to do that in your life and in my life. He wants to show who he is in your life and in my life. This is what this lampstand really represents as this picture that we're seeing, this big giant picture unfolds. Now, as we go along, Not only are we to be the light of the world, once we're woken up, now we're supposed to, the vision of this lampstand, this menorah, the seven lights, and that the nation, God's people, whether they were the nation Israel or the church today, as now is the case, we are to represent. John 8:12 says this, and Matthew 5:14 also say this. John 8:12 says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light. Remember, we read these the other night in our candlelight service. You are the light of the world, Jesus said. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So, the nation Israel and us as a church, the body of Christ, are to be the light of the world. What's happening today? Do you believe that we're the kind of beacon that we should be? Do you feel like you're the kind of beacon that God would really want you to be, wherever you are at work and whatever your environment? You just got to be. I'm sober about this. I'm honest with myself about this. Sometimes, yeah, it goes pretty good, and a lot of times it doesn't go so quite so good, you know. But what is it that could be adjusted for this beacon of light? You see, this is the thing. When you look at this vision that he has, there's these two olive trees. There's these arms that come out of it that fill the bowl. And then there's these arms that come out of the bowl. All of this is just the oil that comes out that's extracted. That is the fuel, right, to light the lamps. This is the interesting thing. There's no person touching or involved in any of this. Now, in their mindset, a priestly order of the way things went, it was a lot of WRK. It was a lot of work. There was a lot to do. There was making sure you made sure that you had an arrangement with the people who were manufacturing, you know, the olive oil, that owned the orchard, the olive orchard, and that were manufacturing the olive oil. You had to have all these arrangements worked out. And then you also then had to keep filling this yourself and make sure the light never went out. You got to stay on top of that. And this is what he's saying. It's not by your might. It's not by your power. It's going to be my spirit that keeps this ignition going. In other words, no more is there anything other than it's a process that happens in the realm of the spirit that God is providing it. No longer is it some big works thing. How can you say this for sure as you go along? Well, he says, hey, this capstone, you know, he's struggling, trying to see how are we even going to get this done? What's going to happen? Probably bummed, you know, Zerubbabel and them, they're probably bummed a little bit. You ever feel like that about any of the projects you've been working on? Anything you got going? I open my garage door and I just feel like that every time I look in my garage. It's like my wife even feels worse about it than I do. You know, it's so true, but maybe our spiritual life could use a little revamp on this thought too. I like this that he says, this mountain that you're discouraged looking at, all the debris, it's piled up. I'm going to level that all out. I'm going to take care of that. And it's going to be the power of my spirit that does this. And then he says, you're going to also be a part of bringing that capstone, that portion of it, and you're going to place that there. You're going to be a part of this process. But I like this. When you get to the capstone, it says, with shouts of grace, grace to it. Not grunting and groaning and straining, but shouts of grace, grace. Grace is unmerited love and favor. Unmerited love and favor. And that's where to shout out at it. That project that's before you, maybe we ought to practice that thought and really be thinking, man, that thing that seems insurmountable, that task that I've got, that I'm engaged in, that ministry endeavor, whatever it might be, I would say, or those areas in my life where I want to gain the victory, but I've struggled, and maybe God would say to us, hey, this is something that you could look at and say, I want to shout grace, grace to that. Again, my conviction is this, that the sleepiness of the church, the body of Christ, the apatheticness of it in general, and lethargic, is due to the fact that so much of the time we're trying to do what God wants us to do under our own energies and under our own efforts. And I'm simply trying to suggest to you, to myself, to the church at large, to the body of Christ, to our congregation, that we would take a few moments and step back and say, God, I think I just need more of you and less of me. I think I need to be more reliant upon the work of your Holy Spirit in my life than me trying to do all of it myself. When we're trying to do it ourselves, we become frustrated, discouraged, slightly spiritually despondent, and we have what we see today all around us. People faking it, faking that it's a work of God when it's not really a work of God, talking it all up like it's something when it's really just not. I've had the pleasure and joy of being around real moves of God's Spirit. I've had a great, pleasurable journey on all of that. And I would really say that these were the earmarks that I saw. These things that I've seen go on. And I believe God wants to do that today. But are we going to let this take place? As this vision has been unfolding for us, and this is kind of told to us what's going on, not only does God's Spirit do the work, even though I get overwhelmed by the pile of debris, God's able to deal with it. He's able to level it. I find it an encouragement that he says to us that he's not done. The plan is still in effect for you. See, 2020's done. It's gone. Yesterday's gone. Now we're into a new year, new circumstances, new stuff. What does God have for us? Be encouraged. God wants to still use you personally and me. And it's all for his glory when we shout grace, grace. You see, it's not about, there's no boasting, you know, in that. Remember when you read in Ephesians, there's no boasting. It's all about God, that what he's done for us. As this vision continues to unfold, he says to him, the hands of Zerubbabel in verse 9 have laid the foundation of this temple. God's started a work, and I think I quickly was reminded, I think maybe some of you would think of this same verse too, out of Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, this is the thing. God, yes, saved you. Yes, he saved me. Yes. And is that it? Is that it? Oh, well, I used to do, you know, I'm not worried about what you used to do, one way or the other, good or bad. I'm interested in what is happening in your life today. That's what this is talking about. Though it was 2,500 years ago that this vision came to him, I believe this is for today. What is God doing in your life, in my life? What is he wanting to do? He says, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid this foundation of this temple. And then, so we know God's begun this work. And then his hand shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. I was thinking about this out of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should just think about them, that we should contemplate maybe doing something about it. What does it say? God prepared beforehand that we should what? What does it say? Walk in them. That's an act. This causes you and I to be an active participant. Now, in the midst of all this, I've been thinking a lot about responsibility, you know, as a believer. What's our responsibility in following the Lord? What's our response? And I've been thinking about this word responsibility a lot. And the Lord really, like, did some adjustment in my thinking about this. And it was more that, man, you know what? I need to table that thought a little bit and get more into responding to God. You know, I love my wife. We've been married for almost 40 years, and we've had a wonderful life together. And I certainly know that I have some responsibilities in that relationship. But most of the time, almost all the time, we are both responding to one another because we love each other, because God's put love in our hearts for each other. And it's not just this dutiful, I have to do this, I have to do that. No, it's a responding to each other based on love. And that's really what the Lord, this is what really this the core of this thought is that we would want to be responding to the Lord, not just out of duty or obligation, but responding because he loved us first and gave himself for us, that we might have life abundant and life everlasting. I think that's an interesting challenge for us to think through. When he says that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, he says, you're going to be assured of this. For who has despised the day of small things? I think that Ephesians word there, that we should walk in it, kind of gives us that idea of not... preparation is difficult sometimes. Preparing for what God has for us or preparing, moving things forward in any direction. There's some effort, there's some energy involved in that. But the idea is that God wants to do something and not to despise the day of small things because they are a part of the preparation. And then I like this. He says there that God's eyes, he's watching all of this. And the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. God is seeing all of what's going on in our lives. God's wanting us to be engaged in this process and wanting us to respond to him in this way. 2 Chronicles, this is a favorite verse of mine. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." God's like this, like scanning all over the, just kind of scan, watching to and fro across the earth. And he's not watching for who's doing what or all that. That's not the thing. He's watching, looking at, just like what happened with Samuel and David when David was going to be anointed ultimately king. He says, go and find, Samuel looks at all of his older brothers, and then he says, isn't there another one? Bring the other one to me. And then there's David. He's just out there taking care of the sheep. He's just kind of a nobody guy, and he shows up, and that's the one. And he says, and God tells Samuel, you look at the outward, but I look at the inward. And see, this is what that idea of God's eye, he's scanning. He's looking for what? What's he looking for? To show himself strong. God wants to do that work that we can't do. God wants to do that awesome thing that he's put in front of us. He wants to do it on behalf of those whose what? Whose heart is loyal to him. In other words, those who are committed to God. They're really saying, God, I want to put you first, God. And God responds to that and shows himself strong. This is what this whole vision is all about, that type of idea, is that God's wanting to do that work in your life, in my life, in our life, in the life of our church. And all it is what is our response? Drop the responsibility, some weird obligatory head trip thing. I'm not into that. That's not what I'm propagating. What I'm trying to say is, what is your response to God? How would you respond? When we look at him and we see him for who he is a sinless Savior. And yet he took every wicked, evil thought and deed that you and I have ever done or that anyone has ever done on the face of this earth, and he crucified it with himself. He took all of that sin upon himself to provide access for you and I to have this spirit-led, spirit-filled, empowered life with God. I can tell you this for sure right now. You will be exactly in the same spiritual spot, basically, that you are today, next year at this time, if you don't embrace this truth. God's not going to force himself on you, and he's not going to force himself on me. Look, you're saved. That's a gift of God. You're saved. And that's awesome, and I rejoice with you. You're saved. But is that all there is? See, God has got so much more in your daily life, but it doesn't really come to wishy-washy, ho-hum, maybe when I feel like it, I'll start working on the temple. I got my own projects I'm working on right now. Oh, really? Now, think about this. Any of us could say that. But when we get to heaven, do you think we're going to be thinking to ourselves, you know, I know there's no more doubt, no more fear. I get all that. But in the back of my mind, allow me this little exercise of thought. Is that I think to myself, I think, man, am I now thinking I'm going to be more blessed in eternity and more excited in eternity because I did more of what? The more I'm engaged with the things of God, there's an energy associated, a dynamic, the power of God's Spirit that's associated with it. After I had given my life to the Lord, back to the Lord, in the mid-1980s, I had a construction company in Los Angeles, and I had written this scripture out, and I pinned it in my office. And I don't have, at this time, I'm the only Christian there, really, basically. There's maybe one other guy that's a believer. And I write this on a yellow sheet of paper, not by might or by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And I pinned it up on our bulletin board in our main office. Everybody that came in there, everybody had to read that. I took down my neon Budweiser sign and put that up. You think I'm kidding. But this is the truth. And I believe that we can be more vital, more used by God, but it's the choice of the part of that involves us is our choice. Am I going to choose that I want to say grace, grace to the situation and see God and give it to God and say, God, I want to see you at work? The last one is that kind of comes up is this, who are these two witnesses, these two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth? And we know in Revelation it talks about this in chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. You remember the two witnesses. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,160 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And so you can see who are these. And there's speculation, and some people are more certain than other people exactly who these people are. And all that. That's not the thought today that matters really. The thought is that I believe that when we get to Revelation, there are these people, and this could be a type, something pointing to that. I see that. But there's also something more important in this. Is there's two guys here that are being used mightily. It's Joshua, not the one who took them into the promised land. Not that, a different Joshua. But there's Joshua, and there is Zerubbabel, the high priest and the governor that are partnered in doing this project, working together. This is the thing. And the one that stands next to them is the commander of all the forces, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the earth. You know, this is God himself. And this is the thing is, who do you want to be partnered with in whatever it is that you're doing? This is the witness. You know, they're standing, they're testifying. No, God is the one I'm partnered with. I belong to him. And I think that's more significant than anything, that he's looking, searching over the earth, trying to find people who are willing to stand up and say, yeah, you know what, God, use me. I want to be used. You may think, oh, my parenting is just a mundane thing. I just do this, I do this, and I do this. Or, hey, my job is just this and this and this. And I'm just, hey, let God breathe life into it. Something happens when we surrender to God. And we say, God, take everything. Take my construction company. Take the debt load with it. Please, sweet Jesus, take the debt load. But you know, you get what I'm saying. God takes you. God takes your stuff. God will take it. And God used that over a few year period of time to clear up all of the debt load in that company. And I turned that company over. I had sold it to a friend that was working with me that came to the Lord, and I shared Jesus with him. He came to the Lord, and then he started working with me. And he then ended up taking over the company, and it helped to propel and to start to plant churches in this part of the country. So what I was trying to do with it was something different. I was just trying to get a pool built in my backyard or something. I don't know what I was doing, but I was just trying to do stuff on my own with what I thought I wanted. But God had another purpose for it that was much, much, much more wonderful, much more grand in its scope and its thing. But it's the idea of not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. It's releasing your grip on some of this stuff and saying, Lord, do you belong to him in that sense? Like, I know you're saved, but I'm talking about, do you belong to him? Does any of your hours of the day belong to God? I would suggest truly they all belong to God, whether you acknowledge it or not, but they really belong to the Lord. The idea is, am I going to see it the way he sees it? I would encourage you to muse, contemplate, think on this portion of Scripture. I cannot overemphasize, I'm incapable, I feel very incapable of expressing altogether what I see in chapter 4 of Zechariah. I'm just incapable of expressing it. I'm trying to, but I feel like I'm just not able to express the depth of what I see in this as a message for today. Our world needs to see the light of the love of God under the power and anointing of God's Holy Spirit lived out through believers like you and like me in just our day-to-day life. This we need to understand, and this we need to explore, and this we need to embrace, and this we need to walk out each day. It's not about what you try to do for him. It's about you saying, God, I'm here. Just work through me today. My practice is to simply say yes to Jesus when I wake up. What are we doing today, Jesus? Yes. I mean, can you pick up dog poop in the backyard to the name of God's glory? I mean, I believe you can. You think, I think that's a good illustration. Can you do that to God's glory? I think you can. I think there's a lot of things that are mundane, lame tasks like that that we can do that honor God. I don't despise it. I've gotten some great life lessons, you know, laying septic fields. Installing septic fields, crawling out of the things while the backhoe's filling out that, filling everything up that night, and running down and teaching the Bible. It's a lot like cleaning up dog poop, really. Just a whole other part of the process, you know. But you get the idea. In other words, I get it. I get this. Because you could say in your mind, Pastor, you don't understand what my daily life's like. Oh, no, I think I might have a little bit. I may not know exactly, but I understand how things can be sometimes. One poopy diaper after another. Oh, he's hooked on the poop thing. No, I'm just saying that this is the idea, is that life is difficult sometimes on those levels, the practical, just daily living. But God wants to do something. If you would read this in this light and say, Lord, what's the mountain out there? What do you need God to do for you? Would you ask him? What do you need God to do? The other thing is, what's in the way? What's interfering with the fullness of what God might want to do through your life? What's in the way? What is in your mind's eye? Say, well, yeah, it would, but if I could, you know. That's the mountain. And God says, I'll bring the tractor, man. I'll doze that thing right out of there. I'll clear it out for you. We've got to go out and we've got to start shouting grace, glory to God to begin with. Just for the simple fact that we've been saved. and let God have each and every day. Again, I can't tell you how deep I think this runs today for our world and circumstances around us in our world. Are you available? Are you busy with your own plans? Are you available? Are you willing to say, you know, God, yeah, I'm available. I want to be used by you for your glory, for the furtherance of your kingdom, and I know it's not going to be about me. Lord Jesus, would you help us to not place limitations on what you want to do? From this point of everything that we've talked about today, it was only 4 more years and the temple was completed. The people got discouraged because it wasn't happening fast enough, wasn't happening the way they thought it should. And then all of a sudden, the prophet's messages, the Haggai and Zechariah, the messages started ringing true in their ears. And Joshua and Zerubbabel was so encouraged. Lord, we want to be encouraged by your word today to wake up hearts that are stirred, hearts that have caught the ignition, the fire of your spirit at work. There's nothing that compares to that, Lord. There's nothing that compares to the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. I pray this so desperately, not only for myself, but for my brothers and sisters here, for their children, for their lives, for their marriages, for their homes. Lord, would you stir our hearts to hear what your Spirit is saying today? You want to move in the days in which we live. Every time I come up here and teach, I just think, man, I'm so thankful that we're able to gather like this. I'm hoping that we'll be able to do it next week and the week after. You know what I mean? That's my prayer, and I just pray, Lord, that you would continue to provide guidance and direction, provision and care for the ministry here, for all that you want to do, Lord. And some things always seem to look like these mountains in front of us, but Lord, thank you that your word tells us it's nothing to you. You can take care of it. For those who maybe have lost heart a little bit, maybe the embers in your heart have gone a little bit cold. You're here. But you need to just, you know that you just need to let God fan those embers till it bursts into a flame again. May God do that in your life. He hears your prayer. He knows what's going on. For those who might just be just tired. Some of us get that way. We just get tired sometimes. And Lord, would you energize us with the dynamic power of your Holy Spirit? Lord, would you, I guess what I'm asking, would you fall fresh on us? It is an insurmountable task to look out at the landscape of our world today, our city, our nation, and then around the world, to look out at that and to see how anti-you our world is. Lord, would you, nothing compares to an ignited life. Would you just ignite our lives, Lord, with the fire of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for your word that provides this kind of insight and instruction, that we are the temple of your Spirit, that we are to be the light of the world, that it's you burning that light, that oil, that fire that burns within us is you. And Lord, would you just remove the basket off of our lives, that light would light up the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for my brothers and sisters here. Thank you for their families. Lord, would you bless them? Would you care for them? Would you minister to them? And for all those who are listening online and going to listen online to the message today, Lord, would you bless? Would you encourage? Would you strengthen? Would you pour out your Spirit, Lord? That's really what we're asking for. We desperately need a fresh awakening. Thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to do that, to wake us up. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. We have expectation, Lord, of your return. In the meantime, we want to be busy about your business, the business at hand. Kingdom builders, Lord. We love you, thank you, and praise you for who you are in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.